Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Monday, May 4th, 2015. A couple quick updates before I introduce our special broadcast today during Mark and Friends. Get your hummingbird feeders out. Within the next few days, they should be migrating through, and for that matter, also the oriole feeders. Or cut an orange in half, put it on a nail, and put it out. The Orioles should be coming through maybe in the next 2 to 4 or 5 days. Usually this first week in May is the time there are hummingbird sightings along with the Orioles. So purchase that nectar, or what I do, probably half sugar, half water, to start attracting the hummingbirds as they're coming through. Also, we had a great revival meeting in Arthur at Yoder's Kitchen. Guess about 150, 200 people came together for dinner, for conversation, heard some testimonies, and had a speaker in from the Billy Graham Association to talk about the importance of revival starting in our own lives through our prayer life and praying for others, and that being the catalyst to begin then initiating in those relationships that we had of people we've identified. And they handed out some resources, and there'll be more to say about that in the coming days, but I know a lot of people left very inspired, desiring to see what God may in fact do in our area, and then leaving the results up to Him. Well, a few weeks back, Wednesday and Friday's co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo and I interviewed Trillia Newbell on her new book, United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. And as Trillia waited on the line before being introduced, I asked Jason what drew him to this topic, book, and this specific author. And here's his answer.
Well, late last year, I was just really wrestling. I mean, obviously, we know the things that are happening in the news. We see issues of disunity and race that are happening. And if, for those of us, I think, who are passionate about the gospel, we are passionate about reconciling those things. As Christ has drawn us to Him, to be drawn to each other, to be unified. And so I ordered a bunch of books. In fact, I think I Googled books on racial reconciliation, and there was 5 or 6 books that showed up, Trillia's book being one of those books. And when I got it, I mean, I'm just going to be very honest. When I got it, it was the thinnest one. So I read it first and knocked it out. I was just taken by the personal nature of the book. It wasn't written from more of an academic standpoint. It wasn't written from a place where it wasn't written from 30,000 feet and we had to figure out how we could get there. It was pretty much written right where a lot of people stand. And so it was applicable, almost immediately applicable, not easy to do, but applicable. And you say, okay, wait, I see how we can walk this out. I mean, there are people drinking coffee together, gathering together. I see that we can actually do this. And sometimes I think the things that we need to do the most are presented to us in such a way that they almost feel unattainable. And so Trillia's book felt absolutely attainable. So I said, well, we just gotta talk to her. And in the course of that, I think I emailed her a couple times with some questions that I had about some things that are even happening in our churches. I want to see the church be a picture of what Isaiah chapter 2 says and what Revelation says, that streaming to the mountain of the Lord will be people of all nations, creeds, and colors. And they won't be looking at each other and going, how are we so different? But we'll be looking at Christ and going, how are we the same in this wonderful Savior that we have? And so how can the church become a picture of that, where on Sunday morning we're not divided? Mm-hmm. On Sunday morning we're not in separate buildings. We're not talking about this kind of worship and that kind of worship, but we're simply talking about the worship of God. And so it's something that I'm passionate about. It's something that I hope to make inroads. And it's I would tell you this, that of all the things that I've been doing in the last number of years here at the Church of Muhammad, it's absolutely the hardest thing I've had to do. It's to lean into that, to realize the fracturization and the divisions within even our own community in terms of race, in terms of, you know, kind of people looking on the other side and saying, well, what is he really up to? Well, what's he really trying to do here? What's his real goal, when the goal is actually just unity in these conversations that happen where we bring that, where we bring our diversity together? And so I'm just really excited that we get a chance to talk today with Trillia Newbell, who is the author of United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. Trillia, good to talk to you this morning.
Great to be here. Thank you.
And being here means Nashville, Tennessee, enjoying some warm weather and enjoying your family and your husband. And you're an author, sought-after speaker, involved in various women's conferences, and have felt led of God to write a number of books. I think you just produced another one, which we'll have you on another time in the days ahead, I believe.
Yes, Fear and Faith, I'm excited about, yes.
Excellent. You know what, Trillia, could you start us off and maybe walk us through just a little bit of, say, your conversion story, your backstory. Help us to understand the position you were in maybe prior to writing this book, before we actually address some of the issues and some of the things that you try and bring to the forefront through the book.
Sure. I became a Christian at the age of 22, which for some people, I guess, would be considered an older, though it's quite young. And before I became a Christian, I was really involved in diversity affairs at my school and really interested in this topic. But once I became a Christian, it really changed my worldview. And I started to read the Word and notice that this desire for diversity that I had before Christ was actually all throughout the Scriptures. And it ignited in me a passion not only for His Word, but just to see people united under the Lord. And so when I, probably a few years ago, I wrote an article about being a black female in a white community and what that experience was like. And people really resonated with it. And I was asked to consider writing a book, and I did. And the book released last year in 2014, and it really is a story of just my growing up in the South and my vision for diversity that really isn't my vision, but God's vision that I saw as I read through the Scriptures.
I know in the first two sentences of your book, and I'm going to read it for our listeners, I listed six things that I knew would ring Jason's bell, and I love how passionate you are about following the Lord Jesus Christ, but your opening words in the introduction is, "It's Sunday morning on a crisp, full day. I've enjoyed my cup of coffee," number one, I knew that would resonate with Jason, "in the quiet hours of the morning, and spent time praying." Time praying. Thank you, God, that you started your day in such a way, which is a reminder for all of us. Spend time with God first thing in the morning in preparation for receiving God's spoken word. Preparation. I mean, every pastor loves a member of the congregation that's anticipating that message being divided and shared and talked about. And so it's a preparation of preparing your heart and your mind to receive God's message from the pastor. And you highlighted God's spoken word. You know, there's nothing like the preaching of God's word and the fact that you honor God's word. "And I now eagerly walk with my family." And I thought, here's a person that's going to church with their family, the importance of being with the family, loving with your family. And I know you have two sweet children, married to Thurn these past 12 years. So I just know, you know, here's a family worshiping together. And then the second sentence closes out with, "toward the doors of our church." And there you're assembling with other believers to worship God. So when I read those first two sentences, I said, no wonder Jason wanted to get a hold of her. All those things right there were resonating. And then reading through this book, you talk often about, it's about your relationship with Jesus. And as you know Him, you know God loves diversity. And God's all about reconciliation and bringing people together, unifying people. So I've just appreciated this book. It's titled United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. But it wasn't always easy, because I know even in your testimony, growing up as an African-American woman that's well-educated, great with language skills, studied hard, there was some prejudice on actually both sides of your world growing up, right?
Yes. Well, I had some pressure. We were young, high school, middle schoolers, and it seemed like my peers who would hear me speak, often would call me a white girl or a sellout. And I think during that time, there was just a lot of pressure to conform or to be something maybe that they thought was cool. And I could never figure it out, because I, of course, love all people, including black people. And so it didn't make any sense to me, and I was really hurt as a young child. And then I also had experienced racism from some white students, but often the parents, for various reasons, wouldn't be allowed to come over to people's houses or wouldn't be included in certain things because of the color of my skin. And so I was always very confused and sad and hurt. And what was just amazing about the gospel and what it did was it changed my identity. I now had an identity in Christ. And though I don't believe that we should in any way be colorblind or to pretend like we don't see color, because I believe that God has made us in his image, and though we're not made in his physical image, part of his creation is creating us all very different and unique, and I think we should celebrate that. I do believe that as Christians, we are given a new identity and an identity in Christ. And so it was really good for me to begin to explore, okay, what does that mean for me because of those visions that I experienced as a young kid?
Mm-hmm. So what do you think is the danger of, I mean, I think you've almost touched on this, is this kind of tribalism where we say, well, I'm African-American, so I feel more comfortable, I feel more accepted, I feel like I need to associate, and then all kind of maybe the stigmatism, we talk a certain way, you know, all the things that are a part of, say, how a tribe operates, kind of the tribal rules. There's been a number of great books recently written about tribes and how we want to associate with certain tribes, but how do you feel like that really works against gospel unity?
Well, it works against it because the gospel is not tribal, and the scriptures are not tribal. It is the most anti, I guess you could say, tribalism, partialism. Jesus Christ, he died for all tribes, tongues, nations, and even James, he talks about not being partial. The rich and the poor were being, those who were rich were shunning the poor, and James rebukes them. So I think time and time again we see in the scriptures God calling for a unified people. So we don't want to group ourselves into factions. It's not something that you see in the Word of God. And so I think that's one of the dangers, is that it can really affect our mission to go and make disciples of all nations. Well, how are we going to do that if we're not associating with people who are not like us? And so I think it really works against the entire mission of God if we divide into factions, and rather than try to relate to one another. Now, I want to say that there is some truth that it is easier to relate to those who are like us, right? Mm-hmm. So what we need to do, though, is to press into relationships so that we can break down those barriers and get to know one another. And I think relating becomes easier as we get to know one another.
In case you just tuned in, we're speaking to Trilia Newbell. She's the author of United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity. This program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. If you want to listen to it again, or you missed a portion, or you want to copy it into an email and send it on to a friend.
So I think one of the things that I really took away from reading your book, and I'm going to ask you a tough question. I'm not going to give you a softball here. How do you do that without losing your identity? Because if somebody comes and they read your book, what they're going to understand almost right out the gate is that you're an African-American woman who has a white husband. You attend a predominantly white church. You've got a lot of places here where some people might say, gosh, you could so easily lose your identity in this. And how don't you? Because I think that's the fear. I think that's what drives tribalism, is we don't want to lose who we believe we should be.
I can see that. And my pushback would be, what is my identity? So I would ask, because I am absolutely African-American, and that is a part of my identity, a part of who I am. But ultimately, I am identified in Christ. I am born again, and that gives me a new bloodline. As a matter of fact, in Christ, we're part of the family of God. We are part of a new family, and so I would just say I don't have to lose culture or who I am, and in that regard, as I step into identifying with people who are also made in the image of God. So we really have one humanity. Genesis 1, God created male, female, and he created them in his image. And so I think we need to push back on this identifying with only our group, the groups that we think we are most like, and really get to know one another. So I don't think I lose anything from being married to a white man. Of course, okay, take that back. When you're married, you do lose something, right? There's sacrifice there. And so I don't want to be, yes, absolutely, there's sacrifice, and we both lose something as we also gain. But and when you go to a church that is predominantly white, for example, which I do attend, yeah, there is some loss there in terms of we are not always singing in a style that I would identify in completely. But that's not constant. It's just I don't want to pretend as if there isn't some sort of loss. But ultimately, I think the gospel trumps much of that. And if my husband wasn't trying to relate to me and who I am, or if the church wasn't also trying to bring in other groups, I think that would be an issue. But because they are sacrificially loving as well, I think that in my particular situation, there's a lot of grace for growth and a lot of grace to engage with one another.
Mm-hmm. In your book, you talk about and use the example of Paul's conversion. You talk about Paul's conversion and really kind of this understanding that we all come from different places. We're all converted out of kind of different situations and different colors, different creeds, different languages, different backgrounds. But you say something really powerful here that I might want you to flesh out a little bit more. It says our conversion experiences may not be as dramatic as Paul's, which I think a lot of us maybe sometimes feel a guilt out of that. It says, but okay, they probably aren't close to being dramatic, but the results are exactly the same. And so that means as believers in Christ, when we arrive on a Sunday morning, and by the way, you say somewhere else in your book that I think is really interesting, that Sunday morning is the most segregated day of the week. And yet we're to arrive on Sunday morning as believers in Christ exactly the same, saved by that same Spirit, worshiping that same God. So why do you think that Sunday morning, number one, is the most segregated day? And how do we work out of that? How does the church particularly, we have a lot of pastors who listen to the station here in Central Illinois, how does the church begin to desegregate Sunday morning?
Okay, you asked a couple of questions, so yeah. These are great. The first one, why are we segregated? I think partly because what we've already talked about. We are more comfortable with what we believe is our own. What I'd like for us, the church, to adopt is a new language. We are all our own, right? So if this is true, Paul's conversion and my conversion may be different, but they are equal in that we are both born again. We are now heirs with Christ, and we are brothers and sisters, which is amazing to think about. If this is true, then we should be able to walk into church together to worship. But because I think partly there's a few reasons, we're apathetic. We can think that we've already arrived with 50 years past civil rights movement, so surely we don't need to be continuing to have this conversation. Though, as we can see with today's current events, we are not there yet. We have work yet to do. I think also we can be fearful. The unknown, I think, is very frightening, or it can be. If you don't know someone, it's harder to relate to someone. And worship is so intimate that I think it's easier, again, to do something that's intimate with those who you feel most comfortable with. Another thing, it could be demographics. Practically speaking, every location in the world obviously isn't diverse. So we don't want to assume that a church that isn't diverse is doing so purposefully, like as if they are rejecting or pushing away those who would be different than them. It could just be demographics. So I don't want to we don't want to assume any sin or anything negative for every church, obviously. But there's probably a number of reasons why we continue to be segregated. I think in order for pastors to really build on or to really cast a vision for diversity, one, they've got to have it themselves. So it begins with your own heart and my own heart. Two is I think it needs to be preached. So the congregation needs to have a robust understanding of Imago Dei, what it means to be made in the image of God, and understanding the theology of race and the mission. Why is this important? Is it important? I believe it is, but the pastors and churches need to believe as well that it is important. And it's a part of the mission, the overall mission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And so I think churches also need to be a place where it's okay to talk about things like racism. I don't know about you guys, but it seems like racism is in almost not a category with all the other sins. Have you all experienced that?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
So racism is something that derives from pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. There's all sorts of root sins to why someone would believe that they are better than another person, but we don't like to talk about it. But we need churches where we can confess our sin. The scripture says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If this is true, then we need to make sure that we can confess those sins like we would confess lust, like we would confess anxiety, like we would confess whatever. We just want to anger. It needs to be in those categories too, so that we can work through these, the sin in our hearts. And so I think if we can have gracious churches where sin is discussed, we can also move past this. Because then we can receive forgiveness and grace and love and mercy. So I think there's a number of reasons, and I just named a ton of stuff. But yeah, those are just off the top of my head.
Now, Jason, you're going to have a field day with this, and Trillia, I'm sure you've never heard this example before, and it's not one of those that I'd go to the stake with, but here's a little theory I have. Have you ever seen, like, when kittens are born? Well, I'm going to jump in right here. A theory on kittens, what would it be? I trust you've never heard it before. Tune in as we'll continue this discussion tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. As mentioned at the beginning of this broadcast, co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo and I recorded a conversation over the phone with Trillia Newbell some weeks back. It went about 40 minutes, so I'm breaking it into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. So we'll start with a very unique, speculative concept about kittens and Adam and Eve's offspring. You'll want to tune in tomorrow and learn more. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.